Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. With us this morning, our brother Eddie Frazier, our jail chaplain. Eddie, tell us about the jail ministry.
Well, Kelly, as always, it's going better than we expected. You know, God is always good. We got ministers traveling in and out, but we always have more than enough to take care of the service. And, you know, the baptisms are coming in erratically. One Sunday we do 27, next Sunday we do 6. I think we had one Sunday we only did 1, but we still are blessed to be able to get to do this opportunity. We ask for y'all to continue to pray for the prison ministry, and that the inmates that are getting baptized will continue to follow the word of God when they were released. So far this year, I think we've only baptized like 57 or 58. But since 1998, since I've been involved, we're getting close to over 19,000 men and women. So y'all just remember that we are doing the work that God has called us to do.
Amen. Let your church say amen. What a great work that is, and we're thankful for Brother Eddie, and who's all volunteers. Everybody that serves here are volunteers. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to go to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Our website, there's 1,000 sermons on there. There's all kinds of written lessons and all kinds of things that you can do to get an education. We are thankful that you're with us with worship today. We're going to go on a great missionary journey, and I'm going to take y'all with me. We're going out to all the world. We're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to talk to folks over the next week about how to set up a New Testament church in your own home. And we are trying to encourage 100,000 house churches out there to join us. We have about 8,000 house churches now, and we'd like to encourage everyone under the sound of our voice to tune in same time, same station next week, or go to our website again at www.churchofchristpreaching.com, and let's talk about how to worship. If the Church of Christ does not exist in your community, you should start one now by worshiping in your home and asking others to come, just as Jesus said in Luke 14, "Go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind." Church of Christ is not a building. The Church of Christ is the people of Christ who have come to God biblically in the appointed way rather than their way or some other way. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. It is one true fellowship that you read about in Romans 16, 16. The churches of Christ salute you. It's very, very simple. A denomination means a part of a whole, and Jesus was totally opposed to that. In John 17, verse 20, he's praying for the apostles. He's on his way to the cross. He's going to be crucified in just a few hours. And he says, "Neither pray I for these alone," speaking about the apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," that you and I, we believe because the apostles wrote down Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and the letter of the Romans, and all the rest of it. And so that's the reason we believe. We wouldn't even know about God if it wasn't for the word of God and the Bible that's come down to us. "That they all may be 350 different denominations." Is that what that says? It says that they all may be one. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one." And then he tells us why. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Why does the world refuse to believe today? It's because there's no unity in the church. A person out there doesn't know God at all. How's he going to choose the right place to go? And so it's our job to tell them the right place, the right way. They don't know the right way. They're lost. They need to be found. They need to understand the right way. At the very beginning of the thought of denominations, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." And that word beseech means I get down on bended knee. I get down and I beg you. And I'm begging you today, just like Paul was begging you back then. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are of the house of Cleo, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that one of you says, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Protestant. I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm this, I'm that." Now look how Paul thinks about that idea. "And I of Cephas," and then others say, "I of Christ." Well, that's the right response, as we're going to find out. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified with you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? That idea is abhorrent to Paul. "I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now, our Baptist friends who don't believe in baptism, I don't know why they'd have a name Baptist if they don't believe in baptism, but they do. Our Baptist friends use this verse, and they say, oh, Paul says that he didn't baptize anybody. That's not what he's saying at all. Because look what he says in the next clause. But Crispus and Gaius, lest I should say that I have baptized in my own name. Then he remembers some more. And I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He says, I just can't remember, but, you know, I baptized a lot of people. It's like me. You know, I don't remember who I baptized and who I haven't. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, you look at the Great Commission. The Great Commission doesn't say, go ye into all the world and baptize every creature. He that believeth and the gospel is preached to him shall be saved. Doesn't say that. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you don't teach people just a plan. You teach them about the man, Jesus. You bring them to Jesus. Then after you've discipled them, then you baptize them. But to preach the gospel, that's the foremost marching orders of all of us. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And isn't it wonderful, the power of God's going out of this little bitty congregation to all the world today, 7 times, 21 international broadcasts and 7 national broadcasts. Now the subject is division, which leads to denominations, which leads to unbelief. Jesus said that they might all be one. If we don't have our act together as Christians, how can we expect anybody to ever follow us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Now he's going to go back to that same subject that we just read. For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? In other words, divisions are human, they're carnal. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Who's Kelly? Who's Eric? Who are we? We're just temporary servants and slaves, that's all. That's all we are. But ministers, that's what servant and slaves is the meaning of the word ministers, by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, what do you plant? You plant a seed, don't you? And what is the seed according to Matthew 13, verse 44? It's the word of God. So Paul planted the seed by preaching the cross of Christ, as he said back in the first chapter. I planted and Apollos watered. What do you think that might mean? What do we do when we water around the church of Christ? Well, we baptize them, don't we? Now, how many people do you see me baptize? I'm calling for Patrick. I'm calling for Paul Lockman. I'm calling for somebody else. I don't need any practice in baptizing people. I need to get others to learn how to do it. And so Paul practiced the same thing. The New Testament does not know of unbaptized Christians. Everybody in the New Testament has been baptized at one time or another. I have planted the seed, the word of God, in Apollos' water, and God gave the increase. If the Church of Christ in its true form exists where you live, then you need to go check them out and see if that fellowship works for you. On the other hand, if there's not a Bible-believing, faithful congregation in your area, then you need to do something about it. You need to worship your own self, and we're going to talk about worship in just a minute. Or as an example, if you don't fit, Jesus saves all kinds of people, even sinners like me, whether you believe it or not. Jesus actually saves all kinds of people, sinners too. We have a biker with a bunch of tattoos down in East Texas, and he has stopped attending church because everywhere he went, they'd say, oh, hi, we're really glad to have you. And they'd put their left hand on his shoulder and attempt to shake hands with him. And you know when you're being pushed away, and you know when people don't think that you're worthy of being among them. You understand those things. You're not a dummy. And so he had stopped attending because he was rejected wherever he went. If you stopped assembling for any reason and there's not a faithful Church of Christ in your area, then you need to do something about it. You sure don't want to attach yourself to false teachers. You have a responsibility to begin worshiping God properly, your own self, and establishing the Church of Christ in your own home. Jesus didn't commission us to go into all the world and build great big Gothic cathedrals and church buildings. Most congregations of the Church of Christ are small, faithful brethren, country congregations with little or no staff, part-time preachers and elders who do the preaching and teaching. Church buildings are a handy convenience for medium to large-sized congregations. That's why we have a building here. Our forefathers erected this building, and it's a handy place to worship. But I'm telling you now that if crazy people take over and we're forbidden to worship, we can worship. We can get by. We can worship anywhere. The building is an absolute necessity for large, big, mega churches, which seems to be the common thing in the world today. But that's not who we at Main Street are reaching out to when we follow the Great Commission with our radio broadcast going to all the world. Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We're doing that. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody that in the whole wide world is under the possibility of hearing our voice if they'll just tune in. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, some people take that verse and they change it around. Our Baptist friends, they say, "He that believeth and is saved should be baptized." And, of course, our Catholic friends, they baptize babies. They say, "He that is baptized will someday believe." And, of course, the Universalists, they say, "He that is baptized should be saved, and he that didn't baptize will be saved also." So there's people in this world that really don't have their act together that hadn't followed the Scripture. The vast majority of people that we reach out to with our radio broadcasts are not found in affluent America, but rather in Africa and India and China and other third world countries. And it's to them that we mainly direct our lesson. Look at your bulletin. We got a counter on our website. And if you look at who came to our website last month, now, how in the world would people in the European Union know about Main Street Church of Christ? There's only one way. We don't advertise in Europe. There's only one way. They had to hear us on the radio. European Union, 1,180. Germany, 569. Czech Republic, 533. Russian Federation, 482. The Ukraine, 348. China, 287. Brazil, 249. South Africa, 200. Churches, 199. There's hope for them yet. Italy, 179. Educational organizations, 152. Romania, Tuvalu, Philippines, Singapore, U.S. military, British Ocean Territory, India. How in the world did those people know about the Main Street Church of Christ? I looked at the counter this morning. There's 94 countries that have come to our website this month. How did they know to come? Well, it's because they heard us on the radio. And we want to encourage all of them to do just like Jesus said. Bring into your house, your hut, your shack, your tent or your igloo, the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. Ask such people. Ask the downtrodden. They'll come. All people should worship God. But the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind, they know that they need God. In Hebrews 10:25, a commandment's given to us who are more affluent, live in this rich United States that have cars and we have a place to assemble. This would have been the hope of the church, the early first church, to have a place to assemble. That was exactly what they wanted to do in Jerusalem, the very first church. In Hebrews 10:25, Paul says, I believe he's the Hebrew writer, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Paul says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Come to church. Don't have an excuse. Come to church. Worship God. Learn to rever God. Learn to fear God. It's very important to you in your life. Don't forsake, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's a habit of some people to sleep in late, especially when they partied all night Saturday night, but exhorting one another, and that's what I'm trying to do for you. We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. I want you to consider that we need to approach God reverently. Most people don't understand the meaning of that word. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom," now the church and the kingdom of God are interchangeable words. It means the same thing. "We, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence." See that word, reverence? "And godly fear." Reverence here is eidos, having the idea of downcast, bashfulness, modesty towards God, awe, and shamefacedness. Worship is not a light show of rock and roll and a wild party. Worship is reverently coming before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not our buddy or our pal. When God revealed Himself in the Bible, no one jumped around, nor were they entertained. The reaction of everyone was reverence, fear, and awe. When people realize they were in the presence of Almighty God, they don't run and grab center stage and put the spotlight on themselves. They turn the spotlight on God. When people realize they're in the presence of God, they don't turn the volume up. They get reverently quiet, such as when we take the Lord's Supper. When people realize who God is, they tremble and prostrate themselves, fall down in front of Him. Let's look at some examples of that. In Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai is a Hebrew. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee." Boy, I'm a long way from perfect. Man, I'm telling you, I'm a long way from perfect. "And will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations." Isaiah was called, and in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, he tells us about God calling him to be a prophet. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim." Now, seraphim are created beings. They're not angels, but they're another created being that God has made. Each one had 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face, and with 2, he covered his feet, and with 2, he did fly. "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Compare that to some of these worship services that really look like a concert. I'm telling you, they're rocking down, man. The band's playing, the guitars are on full blast. The drummer's going. Is that the way you approach the presence of God? Well, Daniel didn't think so. In Daniel 10, verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them." I wonder why. A great quaking. They were scared to death, so that they fled to hide themselves. "Therefore I was left alone, and I saw a great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into me, into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground." But you might say, "Preacher, that's the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is all peace and love and feathers and foo-foo and all that stuff, right?" Oh, really? Is that right? So Jesus is a different Lord, huh? Are you forgetting over there in John where Thomas said, "Show us the Father," and he said, "Thomas, have I been so long with you?" He that has seen me has seen the Father.
Anybody that saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, mile off, seen him, they saw Father. They saw God himself. Come on now, it's the same God. Have you forgotten about the Apostle John that ate the Last Supper leaning on Jesus' breast like a bosom buddy? That's pretty close friends. You know, that's where the term bosom buddy comes from. In John 13, verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's the way John refers to himself, disciple whom Jesus loved throughout the book. That same disciple John fell at his feet as dead when he saw the exalted, resurrected Christ. Look at Revelations 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That doesn't sound like he's laying on his bosom, does it? Sounds like he's got some reverence and awe in him, doesn't it? And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Thank God. You know, that just alludes back to a prophecy of him in Isaiah 22:22. The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, and he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place in the temple. You hung things on a nail. I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. You better hang your faith on Jesus, and he shall be as a glorious throne for his Father's house. 23 years ago when I came here, they was thieves here in Burnett Woods sitting right up here working on that heater right there. He was standing right here with me in this corner, and we had a young little kid from a school of preaching. He'd been a Christian for a year and been a dope fiend. He'd stopped that for about 6 months, and he called 10 of us men up here together. And he said, y'all need to turn the church over to me, and you need to get rid of Kelly and all this stuff and so forth. And so he told 250 years of combined Christian experience that he was the man that's supposed to take over here. Well, we didn't see him anymore. When we got our first radio broadcast, I guess probably 15 years ago, a guy from that same school of preaching who has hated me for 25 years came over here, and he came and investigated, brought a preacher with him to investigate us to see what we're doing on the radio. And he came to a Wednesday night class, and I just preached him under the bench. I sent him back to his books. And so when the class was over, I took him into the office, and I said, I need to talk with you, brother. And I took him into the office, and I said, I've got something against you. Last time that you were here and that young kid that was here with you, you interfered in congregational government. You need to run your congregation over there, and we'll run our congregation over here. He said, you know that boy died right after that? I went home and got on my face on the floor. And I told God, you didn't have to do that. I'd have worked with him a little while longer. I mean it. I would have worked with him a little while longer. This is serious business. This is serious business. When we come before God, we need to have some reverence. We need to have some respect before God when we come before him. When we give out the communion here, that's a time for you to examine yourself. And don't compare yourself to what you used to be like I do. Don't compare yourself to me. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. Compare yourself to Jesus. And if you'll do that, if you'll look at Jesus on one hand and in the mirror on the other, you won't have any problem in being quiet and being thankful when we pass the Lord's Supper. And you can be grateful when you take the bread, knowing that he gave up his body and the beating that he took to save our souls. And when you take that fruit of the vine, you can think of how he bled and died and how that spear went all the way to his heart for you and for us. You see why John 4:23 tells us, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those that worship him shoulda, oughta. Is that what that says? Does it say shoulda, oughta worship him in spirit and truth? It says must. Greek dio, it's emphatic. You have to do it. In spirit, you have to have the Holy Spirit in you if you want to be a Christian. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, the first sermon was ever given after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, after he gave the Great Commission. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is given us when we complete our conversion process. We can't just be baptized. That's not all. If you're baptized and you don't believe, it doesn't do you any good. You go down the water, a dry center, and you come up a wet center. So you must come to God the appointed way. You have to hear the Word of God, believe the Word of God, put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized into Christ. It's all done at one time. It doesn't take 2 hours, and you don't have to wait on St. Swithin's Day or Easter to do it. It's real simple. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. You got to have the Holy Spirit in you. And in truth, thy word, O Lord, is truth. So you have to worship according to the word of God. The scriptures are our guide. This teaches us how to worship. We don't have a right to just go worship any way we want to. Cain tried that, and it didn't work out very good for him. He became a murderer and killed his own brother. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Now we're going to look at how people became Christians in the first century at the first gospel sermon. Peter has preached the gospel from Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and following. He's preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's used Old Testament prophecies to prove that they should have expected this to take place. Now he preaches and he gets down to the end of his lesson. And so they cry unto him. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, Acts 2, verse 37, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent, change your mind about being a sinner. Change your direction. You're going this way serving the devil. You turn and go exactly the other way, doing your very best to serve God. Now, you're walking along through life, you trip, you fall, you get up, you confess it, you say, God, forgive me, I'll try not to do that again. You don't ever look back that way anymore. You keep going this way, and you do your very, very best to be a Christian all the rest of your life. Repent and be baptized, immersed in water, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." That's just such a great word. It means that God is willing to enter into a covenant relationship with you, that he will forget and forgive every sorry, rotten, no good thing you've ever said, done, or thought. Now, man, that's a whole pack of stuff for me. I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to confess it all. I won't forgive him for every bit of it, and I need a bunch of forgiveness. How wonderful that he says, "Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift, the doria, the same word that we get grace from. You'll receive the grace that's given to you by grace of the Holy Ghost. For the promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit is unto you, the people that are standing there, to your children, the next generation, and to all they that are far off." That means Gentiles, people like you and I. We're all Gentiles. We're not Jews. "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And how does God call us? Hello? Is that how he calls you? He calls everybody through the gospel. He calls everybody by the gospel, by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and us preaching the gospel. Africa has 21 English-speaking countries that only 21% of them, the same amount, only 21% of them can read. 79% of the people in Africa have to hear either a missionary or a radio broadcast. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort." In other words, his sermon was much longer than what is recorded there just in Acts chapter 2. "Saying, save yourself." That's really a bad translation. The verb is passive. It ought to be translated, "be saved." Allow yourself to be saved. "Be saved from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his words argued about baptism. No, they didn't, did they? Then they that gladly received his words were baptized. And the same day, not St. Swithin's Day, not Easter, not Christmas, don't wait till next Sunday, they were added to them about 3,000 souls. How great that number is. You know, the day that the law of Moses was given on Mount Sinai, 3,000 died because they worshiped the golden calf. And a giving of grace, 3,000 were saved. I think I'd rather have grace than law, don't y'all? Because I've done worse than worship golden calves. Now we've got the first summary of the first worship service and how the first Christians worshiped. And they continued steadfastly, unmovable. They couldn't be moved from what they were doing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in their teaching, and in fellowship. Now, this word here also means contribution. It's translated once in the New Testament. But it also means that I enjoy your company better than I enjoy company down at the pool hall. And I do, because I don't go to the pool hall anymore. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, taking the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. So we see a summary of the first worship, and we see that all of those things were involved, and you see that that's exactly what we're doing right here now today. It's what we've done today, what we continue to do today, and when you leave here today, if you have participated, then that's what you will have done today. You will have worshiped like the first Christians worshiped. And we know they did it right. We don't know about these other guys, whether they're doing it right or not. I'm not condemning all these other people to hell. I don't know where they're going. It's not my job to judge them. It's my job to preach the gospel to all the world according to the ability given me and the opportunity given me, and to do exactly what the Lord told us. In fear, there's that word again. In fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by ordinary Christians. Is that what that says? It says many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Most of these wonder workers today, man, it's amazing some of the stuff that you see. I had a friend one time that a guy got a hold of him and he wore glasses. He wore great big thick Coca-Cola bottle glasses. And so this Pentecostal got a hold of him and said, if we just agree, we'll throw them glasses away. And Lenny come walking out of the meeting, and he tripped, fell down the stair. And he reached right in the pocket, pulled his glasses back out, put them on. Oh, Lord. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Miracles show that the word coming out of the prophet's mouth is from God. The word literally means a testing sign. Jesus taught a message and he did a miracle, or he did a miracle and he taught a message about it. So did the apostles. That's the way it worked every time. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. We have all things in common here pretty much. Because all these people had come from all over the world to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And now 3,000 have become Christians, and they need to stay and be taught for a while. So they need to be fed, they need to be housed, they need everything that they need to keep getting along. And so the church went to extraordinary steps in order to take care of the needs of the people, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to men as every man had need. And so that's not teaching socialism or communism. That's teaching that giving and give till it hurts when you can, and when you can't, do what you can. It's no big deal, because God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You know, we've never really begged the radio or anybody for money. God just seems to put it on the heart of people who want their contribution to go to worldwide radio ministries and things like that. You'd be surprised. That's exactly how all of these worldwide broadcasts have come about, is because somebody has approached us and said, if I wanted to pay for a radio broadcast, what would it cost? We tell them, and they pay for a radio broadcast. They're all, except our local broadcast, paid for by individuals. And they continue daily with one accord in a temple. See, they assembled. They went together, and it was day to day they assembled, daily in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. So the first worship was in a temple in a building like this, and then also they even fellowshipped more house to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added into the church daily such as should be saved. How wonderful that is. I can't add you to the church. The Lord can add you to the church, but I can't add you to the church. So you need to come to God in the appointed way, and God will search your heart. And if you're not gaming, if you're not lying, if you're not on the con, He's going to add you to the church. It's just that simple. But you try to run a game on Him, He'll know it in a second. I'd like to again encourage our radio audience to go to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Tune in same time, same station next week. On one hand, the Church of Christ is a sleeping giant. There are almost no limits on the potential for us to again conquer the world for Jesus Christ. And this little congregation proves the fact that God can do anything with absolutely nothing. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things which are mighty." And Hebrews 11:1 teaches us about faith. Now faith is a substance, the subsistence, the platform, the foundation. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. What do you hope for? I hope for everlasting life. I hope for a kingdom that can't be moved. Well, I've already got that. But I hope for an eternal kingdom that can't be moved. I've got great hopes. I hope to see that universe out there. It's going to be great. Whatever God has is better than anything I can imagine, the book tells me. Now, faith is a substance, the subsistence, a platform, the foundation of things hoped for. Now, I know hope is not really a powerful enough word here. Bible hope isn't like our hope. You know, some of you bought a lottery ticket last night. I bet you that there's somebody sitting in here bought a lottery ticket. I bet there's more than one. I bet there is. In spite of my teaching you that it's a con, it's 150 million to one against you winning, despite my warning you, I bet you that there's somebody in hope, like grabbing at straws, man, you're drowning. In hope, you bought one of them stinking lotto tickets. Well, that's worldly hope, but Bible hope is assurance. It's absolutely being assured. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. The evidence where real faith is, real assurance is, there'll be evidence of it. Evidence of things not seen. You'll be able to see the fruit of it. Take a look around you. There was 40 old folks here, and they've all died, but I think five. Last time I counted. So where'd all this come from? Where'd all these 21 radio broadcasts come from? I mean, when we started this, we were under a lawsuit for $120,000. Thieves were trying to steal a property. The thieves who was in control of the property offered it to Dart for $250,000. Yeah, a thief will take anything and run. You know what? We just turned down $2.5 million for the place. It wasn't very smart to offer to sell it for $250,000, wasn't it? But, you know, that's the way that ungodly people are when they get an authority. They just want to steal everything they can and run. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This church has done so much for so long with so little, we're now fully qualified to do anything with nothing. And that's what faith is. And that's what God does. What did God create the universe out of? Out of nothing. So wherever you see something being done with nothing, you know God's involved with it. On the other hand, the American Church of Christ is much like the passengers in first class on the Titanic when far below decks and steerage water was beginning to seep in. Today, all still looks fabulous to the affluent and the high and mighty, as they brag about changing the churches of Christ. The band continues to play with It's spellbinding light show and entertainment over at the Enormous Hills. What a legacy. They clap with their hands to their heart's content. Before the judgment day, who'll even remember the one lone brother, a true saint, that they disfellowshipped because he had that old-time religion and he dared to stand against their change movement? On the Titanic, the affluent in first class danced and chatted and partied down, never dreaming the waiters were serving them their last meal. The Church of Christ, if something's not done about it in the United States, is going to be much like that Titanic. It was the same way before the fall of the Roman Empire. Things looked really good in Rome. I've got a Roman coin downstairs in the desk. Soterius coin about that big, brass, worth nothing. All currency in the world's failed. Y'all know that, don't you? Every currency that ever was has failed. This Soterius used to be worth the price of four horses, but it's not silver and gold, so it's not worth anything today. And so things looked really good in Rome. Everybody was prosperous when England could no longer be held and Roman legions was withdrawing back from England to the European continent. Today, in many Bible colleges, they rejoice at their innovations as they dabble in the affairs of the Brotherhood, happily proclaiming themselves to be innovators of the change movement. One even bragged that he was a postmodern mystic pantheist, happily situated in the Church of Christ, and he wasn't going anywhere. Well, shame on you, Randy. Beware, brethren. The enemy has sown tares among us, just like Jesus said they would. But of course, it's always been that way. The church has always faced this kind of thing. There's always been wolves in sheep's clothes. Everybody wants to do something new. But something new is not God's way. In Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they have said, we will not walk therein. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no law, there is no light in them. You might say, well, that's Old Testament preacher. Well, let's look at the new. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me, the same among many witnesses, the same. Commit thou to faithful men that'll be able to teach others also. Now notice that. Paul, first generation. Timothy, second generation. Faithful men, third generation. Teach others also, fourth generation. Did Paul envision the church changing? What does he say? The same commit. Not something new. Not some new innovation. Don't turn the volume up. Do it like the Bible says. We might be seeing a glimpse of our future when we look at the deserted, beautiful, great Gothic, Protestant, and Catholic cathedrals in Europe. Magnificently beautiful buildings with no people, most deserted and in decay and falling down. Why do you think all those people come to our website? Because they're not getting anything. There's no place to worship over there. The church in York, I'm going to tell you another story now. The church in York in 1984 had a synod, the church in York, England. They had a synod in which the bishops all came together and they decided several questions. One, was Jesus the Christ the Son of God? Was he born of a virgin? Is Scripture the inerrant word of God? Can an active practicing homosexual be a bishop? And such things as that. They voted in favor of all that. That night, lightning struck that church and it burned down. It was an old Gothic cathedral. Go Google it. Google church fire in York, England. Go Google it. You'll see why I'm telling you it's true. That church was built to house thousands. They rebuilt it. There's less than 20 there every Sunday morning. People go to church in Europe to get married, to be sprinkled, and to be buried. And that's the only reason they go. So let's reach out to them people. Let's help those folks. They need to know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those churches that are not deserted and falling down are tourist traps, visited like museums, viewed and no longer used. The church loses its power and vitality when the people no longer think of themselves as a church, as a ekklesia, Greek word, which ek is out, klesia is called. We switch that in English and we say called out. You're called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You're called out of the kingdom of this world, of the kingdom of God. Why don't you be a part of that ecclesiastica? Be a part of that real church. Be a part of Christ. Come and be a Christian. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins. You can march right down to the front here and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ, rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.